4 years ago now in December, my wife received a word from the Lord, a word of knowledge, and she, the word the Lord gave her that day on a Sunday morning, it was December 4th, 4 years ago, that the delays are over. And that next day, I didn't know what that meant. I just thought, wow, the delays are over. The next day, Joshua called me and said, God spoke to me and I'm supposed to come and be a part of what God's doing there in the western UP, Upper Peninsula, or the western UP and the northern Wisconsin area. And not only that, now we've witnessed his ministry becoming so far-reaching. And to hear his message last week on Joseph, if you did not get a chance to listen to that message, you can go to our YouTube channel, Cornerstone Ramsey, and you'll be able to listen to that message. And it was amazing. I said, that is a powerful truth, that what God did for Joseph, and then he connected it with Jesus, and then flowing through to you and I was so blessed when I listened to the depth of that message that was so anointed. But if you've been with us, you know I've been doing this series since the beginning of the year, First Things First, and we've used that scripture in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, where Jesus says to us these things. And I've used this scripture now. I like to take one scripture, and I like to have it as a theme, and I pray about it for the entire year. And so I really sense that for us, this year, that scripture that Jesus tells us to do this, he says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. And so we've taken that as the springboard for this year and this series of messages titled First Things First. And in a world where priorities are misaligned or missing, we see this, that God is reordering and realigning the priorities of people's lives. And when he does that, he brings them out of this place of living in confusion to a place of order. Priorities illustrate order. I had supper last Sunday night with a man that has struggled with alcohol. His neighbors knew him as this alcoholic, and they would literally make fun of him. But I was able to have supper with him last Sunday night and to hear of what God has done in this man that his whole community had given up hope and would ridicule him because of his drunkenness in their neighborhood and the way that he acted. But now to hear that man speak and to tell of what God is doing not only in his life but in his children's lives, and how God is drawing them to himself, and how God is putting order in so many areas of his life. When you put first things first, Jesus promises us that he has come that we might have life and life more abundantly. A life out of order is not an abundant life. Let me say that again. A life out of order is not abundant life. When addiction comes in and selfishness and bitterness and anger and all these other things that separate us from God and from one another, there is no order to that person's life. But when you seek first his kingdom, meaning I submit to the kingdom of God, I submit. That's why Jesus said we should pray, let your kingdom come, and to his righteousness. We don't depend on our own abilities, our own talents, our own wisdom. We depend on none of those things. We fully depend and lean on Christ. And when we do that, we begin to put that righteousness of Christ in our lives, and then the outflow of righteousness begins to touch our other relationships. And so we talked about first things first and how we're called to prioritize these things. I want to talk with you today from Genesis and then also through from Romans chapter 4. And I want to talk with you about this figure, Abram, who later has come to known as Abraham, and how he set in priority things in his life, and that because of those, There's a scripture that says in Genesis chapter 15, it's a promise to Abram, but I believe it's a promise to you and I, because I believe these scriptures have the ability to not only apply to him, but to apply to each one of us. And then the sphere of the influence that we have, it can apply. It says this, the Lord speaks to Abram and he tells him that I am going to be your shield. Fear not. In verse 1 of chapter 15, here's the word of the Lord that comes to Abram, but not only to him, I believe that it speaks through the centuries and it speaks to you and I in setting these priorities in our order in our lives. He says, fear not. You don't have to live in fear. The word of the Lord is coming to you today and says that you do not have to live in fear. That might be something that has paralyzed you in the past, but I can tell you that Jesus Christ has come to cancel out that authority of fear in your life. You can step into the favor of God today. And living under the fear is certainly not the favor of God. The favor of God says, I want to give you peace. If Jesus is the Prince of Peace, that means he has the authority. He rules and he reigns, and he has the right to declare peace into your hearts and your minds. Now, let me say this. I was not planning to say that, but I believe fully and completely that the Holy Spirit has ignited that this morning, and God is setting you free right now from a spirit of fear. He's not given you a spirit of fear. You are a child of God, and you need to understand that the Father in heaven loves you and protects you, and that perfect love today will drive out all fear. And so I declare that right now for you. Fear has to leave in the name of Jesus Christ. And that you're going to begin to experience like a blanket. Some of you are experiencing like just a warmth of a blanket of peace covering your minds and your hearts. And you're going to take these words that given today and you're going to hold on to them as anchors. And here's what they're going to do for you. They're going to guard your heart and your mind. That's what Paul says, and that's what's applying to you right now. He is going to guard your heart and your mind, and you at times might feel like I'm tempted to go back there, but you're going to say, no, I have the authority and the power of Jesus Christ who has set me free, and no longer am I going to live as a prisoner to fear any longer. Now, just receive that right now. I believe that's a word of knowledge for some, that God has given you that authority in your life. You are no longer just a pawn that the enemy can continue to move wherever he wants to, but God is giving you the stability right now. When the word of the Lord came to Abram, he says, fear not. Again and again in scriptures, we see that, fear not. When you set in priority that I'm going to seek him first, I don't have to live in fear of anything. Because if Christ be for me, who can be against me? So he says to him, the word of the Lord came. Do you think the word of the Lord stopped when Abram died? No, I believe that when we see all through the word of God, all through history, when the word of the Lord comes, like he has this morning, you all of a sudden realize that no longer do you live in a place of being a victim, of being assaulted again and again by every weapon of hell, but all of a sudden you stand up in the authority and the victory of Jesus Christ, and you say, no, that might have worked in the past, but I am shielded. Now think of this, because he says, fear not. What does he say to him? I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great. Now, we're going to take a few moments on that, and we're going to unpack that. So, what does Abram needs to know that he is the Lord is his shield? When you have a shield, you can walk into dangerous places because you are protected. Now, it comes really when we realize that our dependency is upon the Lord. In chapter 14 of Genesis, you will read an account of his nephew Lot that has been taken hostage. And Abram, with 318 of his men, go after Lot. They go, and Those 318 men, think of that. I just realized this when I was studying for this message, that it says this about those 318 men that went with Abram to rescue Lot. It says that they were trained and they were born in his house. It stood out to me. These were guys, I'm telling you, that you and I need people around us when we're in dangerous places that have been trained up and we can trust. Get that? They're equipped and they're trained. I am so grateful and so thankful that God has, by his grace and his favor, put in my life men and women that have literally been raised up, trained up, that I can trust. That I can say, we are not alone, we're not isolated. What did Jesus say? If two or three come in agreement, they have authority. These 318 men, along with Abram, they were coming in agreement and they had authority. Because they went against the enemy in that place of agreement. When you and I are facing the adversary, don't miss this. When we are facing the adversary, we need to be in agreement with men and women that we know that love Christ first and then love us and then walk in accordance with his will. And they are filled with strength and courage. And when you surround yourself with people like that, the enemy wants to do everything he can to isolate people, because when he does so, they become very vulnerable to every little whim, every little assault, every lie. I met with a guy this last week and he said, I just don't want to be alone anymore. I said, you don't have to be alone. That's a lie from hell to isolate yourself. You don't have to live in secrecy. You don't have to live in darkness. These men that Abram took with him to battle were trained up as men of righteousness. Because Abram was righteous, he trained them and equipped them because he knew there was a higher calling on their life. They were not going to live as in the fear of being hostages. And so Abram went with these men and rescued Lot, won a victory, and then what happens? It's really a mysterious account that we read in the last part of Genesis chapter 14. Because they encounter this king of Salem. Now, he's come to known as Melchizedek, and he's a figure that we do not hear much about. But really, many scholars, many people that study this believe that he was kind of a forerunner of Christ. A visual of Christ. He's the king of Salem. And so Abram comes to him and he has authority. It says this, that he was the priest of the Most High God. Wow, that is a level of where Abram wants to honor him. When you live in a place where you honor those that walk, and you say, give, the word says, give honor to whom honor is due. Abram was going to live this out. He was going to honor this man who was the Most High, a priest of the Most High of God. And so what happens right here is Abram is going to set him into a place where he is going to walk in obedience, he's going to walk in generosity, and He responds by giving to this man a tenth of everything that Abram had. Now, there's something that is a key here. Abram had been blessed by God with many, many things. With animals and with guys that worked with him, with properties. But God, this was long before the tithe was ever instituted in the law. And so Abram is going to honor the Lord by honoring this priest. And he said, I'm going to give. I feel like I'm supposed to do this. And he acted in that place of obedience. Here's what this king of Salem, Melchizedek, the Most High Priest, declares over Abram. He says, blessed by Abram, Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered you from the hands of your enemies. There's a recognition, there's a realization that takes place that Abram once again understands this is the word, this is the truth, that it's God who is my protector, God is my provider. And then when he understands that, he steps right into that role of, I'm a river. I am not a pond that's become stagnant, but I'm a free-flowing river that I want to bless others. Isn't it something when God blesses you, the natural, the very nature of God, he calls you into alignment to bless others. When we are blessed, we bless others. And so Abram had been blessed and he was going to bless this king of the Most High, God, this priest of the Most High. And so he said, I want to bless you. I want to pour out. And when you do that, oh, it's just a powerful thing. We've known a young man that lives in Tanzania for many, many years. He was with Compassion International, and we've written letters back and forth. And one day, I'm going to go visit him and his family. I've never heard of his father. He was raised by a mother, and so we jumped on board with that. And what an amazing experience that's been to be a part of Shabani's life. But it didn't just end when Compassion said, now he's 18 and you've helped him with his education and you've helped to raise him. But that just doesn't end there. Now we've been able to be a part of seeing him grow into a young man who graduated from college. And now he, with help, he's started a business there. And then he's sent me pictures and we connect through Facebook and he sends me pictures, and I say, I just want to hear what God's doing in your life. And he talks about going to an orphanage, and they played soccer with the other kids in that community on teams, but they didn't have any of their own jerseys. And I said, let's get them some jerseys. And so he sends me a picture of all these kids in jerseys. And he said, I haven't had enough money to buy them some balls. And then he calls me, writes to me a few years ago, and he says, please pray for me. I'm lonely. I want to find the person that God has for me. And so then he sends me a picture of his fiance, and now he sends me a picture of him helping because his business is growing and God is blessing him, and he's building a beautiful little home there in Tanzania for his mom. And then he sends me a picture of his daughter. Why am I saying all this? Because Shabani was blessed by God, honored by God, and the natural response is not to become selfish or filled with arrogance, but it's becoming, no, I was blessed to be a blessing. What is Abram? He says, I am blessed to be a blessing. I am blessed to be a blessing. Let me say that to you today. You are blessed to be a blessing. And when you begin to see yourself as blessed to be a blessing, no longer will you live under a disease of being the victim. I was reading a book this last week. I was flying down to South in Texas, and my kids gave me a book. They know I love books, and so they gave me, Caleb and Kelsey gave me a book for Christmas, and so I was on a plane reading this book, and I came to this story about Charlie Plum. And Charlie Plum was a fighter pilot in Vietnam in 1967, was shot down. He had been there for over 11 and a half months. He was going to be sent back home in a matter, I think he had three more missions to fly, but he was shot down. He spent 2,103 days in a prison camp there, and was terribly mistreated. After being in solitary confinement for 4 days, he heard something like a cricket in his cell. It was completely dark, and so he went to investigate because it kept making this squeaky noise, and he found in the corner that somebody was moving a little wire back and forth through that block wall. Came to find out that it was Bob Shoemaker, another pilot that had been shot down many, many months before and was in solitary confinement. And so they devised a way in that prison to be able to communicate with one another through the movements of that wire. And what Bob Shoemaker told him is, he said, you have the prison disease. And he asked, what is that? He said, I know I've been starving, but he said, I don't think I have a disease. And he said, no, you have the prison disease. And he said this to him, you have the prison disease of feeling pity for yourself and thinking, why did this have to happen to me? And that you have become a victim. And then he went on to tell him that the fatality rate of that disease was 100% in that prison. I can tell you that that has not changed. If you look at yourself as being under a curse, then the fatality rate is 100%. But here what God wants to speak to you and I is that we are blessed by the favor of God. And when you begin to recognize that you no longer have to live under the curse, that you are not a victim, that you do not have to live in that pit of pity, that you can begin to rise out and say, you know what? I've been created for something more. And all of a sudden, there's a realignment of your priorities that says, no, no, I'm seeking Him first. I'm receiving from God to bless others. Now, we might say, well, I don't have anything to bless. That is a lie from hell. You and I are called to bless. We are called to bless people with our words, with our actions, with finances. There's so many opportunities and avenues to bless others. And that's what Abram did. And because Abram did that, now get this, we go back to verse 1 of chapter 15, because Abram acted in obedience to honor God and to live as a servant to say, no, I honor the Lord. I serve the Lord, the King of Kings. When I come to Him, I say, I serve You, Lord. You have everything that I have need of. And I'm going to walk in obedience to Your kingdom and Your will. And that because of that, the word of the Lord came to Abram. The word of the Lord came to you and I. And He says, I want to be your shield and your great reward. It's interesting that He says, do not fear. So many people live in this, and there won't be enough for me, and if I do that and that. No, that is a lie from the pit of hell. But when you understand the truth of God's word, He is your shield and He is your reward. I encounter people all the time that say, I don't know how this is going to work out. I understand that because I am in that same category. I don't know how a lot of things are going to work out, but I know if I seek Him first and I put Him as the priority of my life, I can live in a peace that He's promised for me. You can live in a peace that He's promised for you. Because He can be your shield and your reward. To me, that's summarized with one word, and it's called favor. I don't apologize one bit. I want the favor of God on my family. I want it on my life. I want it in our church. I want His favor, and I'm going to ask Him for it. I want His reward. I want His shield. I want to live in a place where I know this, that He is doing things that I can't do. And that's faith. And what does it say about Abram? We'll close with this. Abram was recognized because of his faith. Because he believed God. When God said, you are going to be, look at the stars, your offspring are going to be greater than the stars that you look up and see. God honored him because he was obedient and he walked in faith. That does not change for you and I. Get that? That does not change for you and I. But when we walk as a conduit of the grace and the goodness of God, we give out grace. We give out from His very nature. He says, I'll be your rear guard. I will be your shield. I will be your defender. I want to pray for you this morning because I sense and know that today is going to be a day that you're going to mark in your life, that you're going to come out of that, having that disease of feeling like nothing goes right for me and why'd this have to happen? You're going to stop that. All of a sudden, you're going to say, no, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to worship you, God. And today, I declare that you are for me and nothing can stop your shield, your favor, your reward from resting on my life. Father, thank you that you're doing miracles in people's lives right now. Thank you that you're canceling out the curses of hell today. Thank you that you have won. You are one that enacts blessings every day. And so today we declare your blessings and your favor, your shield and your reward to rest upon people's lives, on their minds right now. Heal minds. God, emotions right now, bring into order. Bodies, physically, we pray healing right now. Forgiveness of people that have wronged them. Thank you that you're doing miracles right now because it's your very nature. And we trust you, Jesus. We thank you that you, by your Spirit, are accomplishing things that we couldn't do. And we thank you for peace now. Pour out peace. Thank you, Jesus. We bless you. Amen. Like I said when we began, it's a joy to meet with you. And God's word is going to accomplish great things in your life. And you say, Lord, let it be done in my life as it is in your word, as it is in your will. We pray for you consistently each week. Please write to us and let us know how we can be a part of your faith journey.
Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls, in cooperation with St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Butternut, bring you the Lutheran Hour on 98Q Country, each Sunday morning at 8:30.
They only see a guy who is ruining their dream. They see a problem. But Jesus, he sees a person.
When others see you as a problem to eliminate and not a person to elevate, you need an advocate. Dr. Michael Ziegler says we have that in Jesus today on the Lutheran Hour. Later, more of our conversation with Dr. Leo Sanchez. I'm Mark Eicher. Welcome to the world's longest-running Christian broadcast, now in our 92nd season. The Lutheran Hour is listener-supported. To learn how your gifts and prayers help to bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. Today's message is titled, We Have an Advocate. Now here is Dr. Ziegler.
In that moment, all I could see was the bonehead who totaled my car. But he wasn't just a bonehead. He was my brother. And it wasn't even my car. It belonged to our parents. I've told a longer version of this story on this program. You could go back and find it in our archives. Send me a message or give us a call, and I'll tell you exactly where you can find it if you like. So I've told this story before, and I'll explain in a moment why I'm bringing it up again. But first, let me try to help you understand why this car meant so much to me. But if you're roughly my age or older, you already know why. Because before smartphones and Uber and ubiquitous internet access, a car meant freedom and status and access to the world. A key to your very own car or your parents' car that they let you use. That was the key to unlock your teenage dreams. At least that's how I saw things when I was 16 and shared a car with my older brother, Matt. So you can imagine how I felt when I heard that Matt, my own flesh and blood, was driving the car, that Matt had hit a patch of gravel on the road, that Matt had spun out of control and flew off the road into a ditch, and he had rolled it and been trapped inside it and hanging upside down in a ditch covered in broken glass. Matt, you can imagine how shocked I was, how alarmed, how concerned I was about the car. My parents oddly seemed to be more concerned about my brother. He was fine, by the way, just a little shaken, no broken bones, barely a scratch. But he was driving like a maniac. The wreck was totally his fault. But they kept hugging him and checking in on him and telling him how much they loved him. And I'm thinking, he's fine. What about the car? Sometime after the wreck, I remember watching my brother and my dad leave the house to go on a long walk. I remember wishing that I could hear what they were saying, wanting to be in on that conversation, wanting to make sure that somebody was letting him have it, lecturing him about how much of a bonehead he was. But I suspect my dad said something fatherly like, "We're so grateful you're alive, so thankful that something worse didn't happen because you really scared us, son, and you've got to be more careful because we don't want to lose you because we love you, blah, blah, blah." because when I looked at my brother, I could only see him one-dimensionally within the confines of my own schemes. He was just the bonehead who lost the keys to my teenage fantasy. My parents, however, could see him multi-dimensionally. My mom and dad, they're not perfect, but they could see Matt in a bigger story. They could remember the day of his birth, the first time they held him, the first night at home when they buttoned him up in his onesie and tucked him into his crib. They were there for his soccer games and optometrist appointments and science fairs and the time he was a piece of cauliflower in the school play dressed up in a giant white cardboard box. I was there for that one, too. It was hilarious. But they saw him in a bigger story and knew what I didn't and couldn't, that he was their son, but also that he is a wonderfully complex, flawed human being whose actions have consequences and has power to do great harm to himself and to others, yet also potential for many good things as well. And whether he did well or poorly, they would be there for him. They would be his advocates. They would speak up for him and love him all the more. And maybe this could be an illustration for us, an illustration of the difference in how we see people sometimes, or even how we see ourselves, and how God sees us, how God chooses to view us through the advocacy of his son, Jesus. Now, maybe you just stumbled onto this program, or somebody shared it with you, and you're not into religion, or you're not part of a church, or you don't think much about God, or even believe in God. But what would it hurt to give Jesus a hearing, to hear how he wants to advocate for you? Not to speak against you, to condemn you like a self-righteous sibling, but to speak up for you like a loving parent would, like a brother should. And if he's speaking up for you, he's speaking up for others too, isn't he? Maybe even for that bonehead who's currently trying to ruin your dreams. The popular Jewish dream in Jesus' day, like a first car in the 1990s, also included freedom, access to the world, and status within it. The Jewish vision of the future was nothing less than heaven on earth. The Jewish people had been waiting for the coming of the kingdom of heaven, for things to be put right, for peace between nations and peace between people, for God and God's chosen king, the Messiah, to be on the throne and everyone honoring him. Their dream wasn't all that different from our modern dreams of freedom, access, and status, except that modern dreams of progress would put human ingenuity on the throne and or artificial intelligence on the throne rather than God and his Messiah. Because the key to the kingdom for them wasn't cars or supercomputers. It was Sabbath keeping. Sabbath keeping. Now, why was the Sabbath day so important? For starters, it was a holy day that happened every week, every Saturday, not just once a year, and it was the only Jewish festival enshrined in the Ten Commandments, and it was specifically about honoring God, thanking God for rescuing his people back when they were slaves in Egypt, and thanking God for providing for them as they wandered through the wilderness. And therefore, the weekly Sabbath rest was preparation. Resting each week for a day prepared God's people to rest in God's presence for eternity. When the kingdom came, when all wrongs were put right, when justice was served and the dead were raised because God has come. The Sabbath prepared them for that greater day. The Sabbath was a time to set aside the work you do so that God may work in you. But even not working can become another scheme if you make it all about you. For example, some ancient Jewish authorities said that if only all Israel could keep the Sabbath perfectly for 2 weeks in a row, the kingdom of heaven would materialize immediately. If only. If only they could do the right, not working things, all their dreams would come true. And so they added schemes to what the Bible said about the Sabbath. They made 39 different categories of work not to be done, one of which included not carrying anything from a private domain into a public domain. And the local authorities enforced these schemes so that they could make the kingdom come on their terms. But there was always some bonehead messing it up. And that's how the Jewish authorities saw this man, described in the Gospel of John, chapter 5. They see him within the confines of their own schemes. They don't see him multidimensionally. They don't know him or ask about him, what he suffered or what he's seeking. They only see a guy who is ruining their dream. They see a problem. But Jesus, he sees a person. And what even is the coming kingdom about, if not God and his people? Listen to how it goes in John chapter 5. It happened when there was a feast, a festival for the Jewish people. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, there's a pool of water, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and it has 5 open spaces, 5 porches surrounded by columns. And in these porches, a great many disabled people were lying down and waiting. Apparently, sometimes the water would start to bubble and churn, and it was said that the first person in the pool would be healed. So there were many people there waiting, those who were blind, crippled, paralyzed, and one man was there who had been disabled for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, and knew that he had already been there a long time, he says to him, "Do you want to be made whole?" The disabled man answered him, "Sir, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. And when I try to go, someone goes down before me." Jesus says to him, "Rise, pick up your mat, and walk." And immediately the man was made whole, and he picked up his mat and started walking. Now it was the Sabbath day, and so the Jewish authorities started saying to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your mat." But he answered them, "The man who made me whole, that man said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" They questioned him, "Who is this person who told you, 'Pick it up and walk'?" But the man who'd been restored did not know who it was, because Jesus had withdrawn into the crowd that was in that place. After this, Jesus finds the man in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made whole. Sin no longer, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went and announced, proclaimed to the Jewish authorities that it was Jesus who had made him whole. And on account of this, the Jewish authorities started going after Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And Jesus responded to them, "My Father is always working, even to this very day, and I also am working." So, because of this, they were seeking him all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was saying God is his own father, making himself equal to God. So Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Because the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he is doing. And greater works than these he will show him, so that you all will be amazed. Because just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Because the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all matters of judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor him who sent him. Truly, truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and trusts in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned, but is passed from death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming and is now here when those who are dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Because just as the Father has life in himself, so also has he granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment, to do justice, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, because the hour is coming when those who are in their tombs will hear his voice, and they will come out, and those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, those who have practiced evil things to the resurrection of judgment. And for those who have done good works, Jesus said earlier, the light of that resurrection day will make it clear that what they have done was done by God. And even Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. And also, I say these things to you so that you may be saved. The man that we meet at the beginning of John 5 is described in a variety of ways, but the authorities see him one-dimensionally, through their own schemes. But listening to this account, we get to meet the man through the eyes of his Messiah, through Jesus. Jesus, who goes on to explain his own reasons for breaking out of their schemes with the simplicity of a parent talking to a teenager. It's not your Sabbath. These aren't your keys. They're mine. Only the Creator of the universe can say such things. And Jesus, God become flesh to bring the kingdom on earth, he says them without compromise. And Jesus sees the man who is by the pool in all his complexity. Jesus doesn't see a problem. He sees a person, someone who is disabled physically and spiritually, someone who's been healed, restored, and made whole. Someone who's a sinner and still has terrifying power to do harm to himself and to others, but also a proclaimer of the Messiah, the one who made him whole. The man in John 5 is all of that. And in this way, he stands for us. Once dead, unresponsive to God, absorbed in our own schemes, but raised already to eternal life and rest in the presence of God in the person of Jesus. Among ancient and modern readers of John's gospel, there has been a long-standing argument about this man that we found by the pool in Bethesda. Some think that it might have been his fault that he ended up there, wrecked, upside down in a ditch. Some see him as a victim of superstitious belief about magical healing that's always out of reach. Some think he's so simple-minded that he doesn't even realize that he's getting Jesus in trouble. Or maybe that he's intentionally throwing Jesus under the bus to get himself off the hook. Others see him as a model disciple, someone who is proclaiming Jesus, trying to persuade others to trust in him. I'm not sure what to think about him. I don't know the rest of his story. But here's what I do know. Jesus sees him in all his mixed-up complexity and loves him, walks with him, advocates for him, because he wants to save him. As for us, as for you. Jesus sees you. He notices you there in the crowd, wherever you are, however you are, disabled, broke down, trapped, upside down in a ditch, covered in broken glass, barely hanging on. He finds you, singles you out, takes you on a walk. And don't worry about the skeptics looking on, the bitter siblings and the short-sighted critics caught up in their own schemes. They don't know the whole story. They don't know you like Jesus knows you. And he will deal with them in time. But now he has questions for you. Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to start over? Do you want to stop seeing problems and start seeing people? To see them in their unique stories and all their complexity in God's love? Do you want to see them as I see them? Jesus says, as I see you, as a beloved brother, a sister, child of God. Okay then, rise, walk, sin no longer, so that nothing worse happens to you. That's what Jesus says to you. And if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, the Messiah, our brother. He will speak up for us because he is the atoning sacrifice who takes away our sins. And not ours only, but the sins of the whole world, even the most boneheaded among us. Would you pray with me? Dear Jesus, thank you for finding me and healing me. Thank you for calling me to walk with you. Amen.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. You'll find free online resources, archived audio, and more at LutheranHour.org. Now back to our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Today I'm visiting with Dr. Leo Sanchez. He's a regular guest preacher on the program and a professor of theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Welcome back to the program, Leo.
Thank you, Michael. Thank you.
All right, Leo, I asked you to come and talk today because I want to talk more about these words we heard Jesus say in the Gospel of John chapter 5, the man who's healed by the pool, Bethesda. Mm-hmm. And Jesus finds him later in the temple and he says, see, you're well again or you're whole again. Stop sinning, or maybe it's translated, sin no longer so that nothing worse happens to you. Yikes. So Jesus seems to make this man an example for all of us. You know, in some ways, Jesus could say those words to every Christian. See, you are whole again. You're made well in me by faith in me. Stop sinning so that nothing worse happens to you. What kinds of questions do you see this maybe raising for us as Christians as we hear Jesus speak in that way to us? Stop sinning so that nothing worse happens to you.
Well, what comes to mind right away is that sin is not good for you. So stop.
Okay, yeah.
Sin has consequences,
yeah.
In other words. You know, I mean, I think of our confession of sins in church, sins of thought, word, and deed, right?
Right.
Yeah, there are consequences. I mean, if you think you want to hit someone, that's thought. But if you say to someone that you're going to hit them, you know, that's a violent act with your words. And then if you do it, actually do it.
Yeah, that's a crime now.
That's a crime now.
Yeah.
So sin has consequences, and it can affect not only our own spiritual health, but our neighbor as well.
Right.
You know.
So you mentioned our common confession that we use in Lutheran churches. Other churches use it as well. But it opens, so it's part of it is don't sin anymore. We do this because we want to stop sinning.
Right.
But then in that confession, which we take from 1 John, is if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves.
Yes.
So it's maybe there's a risk that we don't take Jesus seriously when he says stop sinning because we're like, well, I know I'm a sinner. I'm always going to sin.
Yeah. Yeah, and that would be a problem. I mean, that would be using the gospel or the forgiveness of sins as justification for continuing in one's sin.
Okay.
You know, and so one has to be careful about that. Here is where Romans 6 is helpful, you know, and Luther uses this in teaching us the daily use of baptism. What does it mean to be baptized?
To die daily.
Die to sin daily, yeah. You know? You can't just sort of wiggle your way around that. You know, we all have to die to sin daily. And so that is taking sin seriously. That is confessing that we are by nature sinful and unclean. That's a way of not deceiving ourselves into thinking that we're not sinners, you know. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, we just don't die. We also are raised to new life, right? So it's a cycle. It's the daily return to baptism. Mm-hmm. So on the one hand, we're all going to die of something here. and on the other, not to sort of dwell on that, but to be helped, to be restored, to be redeemed. In other words, we have been given the Spirit, and we have been given the word of forgiveness, which has the power,
right,
of transforming our lives. So believe it, act like it, you know.
Get up, walk, take up your mat.
Yeah, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Right. And what does that mean? That means to live according to the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah. Love, self-control, patience, kindness, all of that stuff.
Yeah.
You know.
I think all this, you talk about this cycle, I think it's captured so well in that first letter of John. He says, you know, little children, I write you these things so that you will not sin.
There you go.
Like, that's the purpose. He doesn't want them to sin. It's bad for you. It's going to hurt you. But if anyone does sin, we know we have an advocate. We have someone who's going to forgive us, speak up for us. It's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the one who's been the atoning sacrifice to take away our sins.
Yeah. You want to avoid, I think, two dangers. One is you're only dying and dying all the time. And so that leads to a certain fatalism. You know, oh, look, I'm a terrible sinner. There's nothing I can do. So I'll just keep doing it, or I'll just, you know. The other danger is to only think in terms of resurrection all the time, so that you become sort of perfectionistic.
Develop some blind spots.
Yeah, you raise the holiness bar so high, no one can be saved.
Yeah.
And you tend to then avoid taking seriously your sins.
Okay.
So we don't want to just be a fatalist or a perfectionist. We want to die and be raised
daily.
Yeah,
that's really helpful. Die and be raised.
Yeah, both and.
Crucified with Christ, yet Christ lives in me.
Yes.
All right.
Amen.
Thank you so much for being with us today, Leo.
My pleasure.
Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is made possible through the support of faithful listeners like you. Your prayers and gifts will help to extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour. Learn more at LutheranHour.org. Join us next week when guest speaker Dr. Dan Pavla says Jesus is the bread of life, who will always provide what we truly need every day. Our theme music is by Peter Prochnow, Emily Rogers, and Alicia Enstrom. I'm Mark Eicher. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in their regular Sunday morning service of worship, now in their 73rd year of broadcasting. Peace Lutheran Church offers these services in order to bring the comfort and instruction of God's holy word to the sick, the shut-in, and the traveler. Today, using Divine Service Setting 151, hymns to be sung today are taken from the Lutheran Service Book. Number 414, "'Tis Good, Lord, to Be Here." Number 525, "'Crown Him with Many Crowns." And number 833, "'Listen, God is Calling." Following the opening hymn, Pastor Samuel Morshing will lead the congregation in worship. The sermon theme is "The Voice of God." The sermon text is 2 Peter 1:16 through 21. We take you now to the sanctuary of Peace Lutheran Church.
Lutheran churches together.